Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." That is the word of God. Amen. Anybody have any guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Sabbath. That's a great guess. Yes, we're going to talk about Sabbath. How many of you, Jenny, probably not. How many of you are old enough to remember when grocery stores and restaurants were still closed on Sundays? Even the malls were closed on Sundays. Yeah, there's quite a few of us that just dates us. That doesn't do anything other than just date us. But yeah, I remember that as I was growing up. Yet it transitioned while I was growing up. But I remember younger years of growing up, and like, we couldn't go to the mall and walk around. If mom and dad forgot an ingredient for the meal, oops. Guess we better figure something out really quick, or better yet, what was often encouraged was, how many of you just fell in love with casseroles? Some of you, because usually you'd prepare the casserole the day before, right? Stick it in the oven and be ready to go after church. But I was raised, again, not, I love my heritage, but you know, being raised under a more legalistic structure, if you would, of Sabbath. You don't do things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get going. But I want to propose that as we look at the passage, as we talk about this idea of Sabbath, that we come away understanding that Jesus is our rest, and he invites us to rest. Jesus is our rest, and he invites us to rest. If you would, in parentheses next to that second rest, you could put restoration. Jesus is our rest, and he invites us to restoration as well. We've read the passage already. We are going to jump into it, and we have a pattern, if you notice in your notes, a pattern similar to our conversation last week on fasting. And first, what we come across here is the reprimand. Sabbath violation. Right, the Pharisees and the scribes are looking and watching Jesus, and here we go. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, the disciples are walking along, just grabbing heads of grain and rubbing them between their fingers and popping them in their mouth. I mean, who doesn't want a Sunday afternoon snack, right? So they're just doing what is natural and human, and yet the Pharisees look at Jesus and they reprimand him. "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" As we know well, there was what the law said, and there's what the Mishnah taught, or how the law was interpreted. And the Old Testament actually allowed for the plucking of ears of grain while walking through the field. You just weren't allowed to use a sickle. Okay? So actually what the disciples of Jesus were doing on the onset was not wrong. The accusation, though, is also not that they were stealing, but that they were working. So if I could walk through the field and pull it, what happens? Well, what happens is that the Mishnah elaborates further by talking about you can't reap, you can't thresh, you can't winnow. By the way, just for the sake of understanding, they even go down to minutia like you can't tie a knot. and you can't sew more than 2 stitches. So hopefully a button doesn't fall off, right? That morning or something like that. But they said that you couldn't reap, thresh, or winnow, and so they were walking along, grabbing heads of grain, but the moment they started to rub them in their hands, they were working. Because they were threshing and winnowing, separating, right? Separating the actual meat from the chaff, the kernel from the chaff. And so in the Jewish view, they have violated Sabbath, and the Pharisees are reprimanding Jesus due to his disciples' actions. You got to love that in leadership when you get reprimanded for something somebody else does, right? So Jesus gets chewed out because his disciples are apparently violating Mishnah codes. But then we go on to the second half of this passage. On another Sabbath, Jesus enters the synagogue and he's teaching, and here's a man with a withered hand. The reprimand continues. Another Sabbath. We don't know what happened to his hand. It doesn't tell us what happened. We don't know if there was a work injury. Maybe his fishing lure got tied up in his hand and, you know, he got this massive fish and it pulled on it and cut off circuit. We don't know. Maybe he was a carpenter and he cut it. But at the point in time that he comes to Jesus, he's in the synagogue. It has atrophied enough that the hand looks like it's been withered. It doesn't have the strength, the ability to do what would normally be done. Now understand, again, the Mishnah allows for something of healing or rescue in an emergency. For example, if your mule that plows the land for you, if that falls into a pit, you have the right to rescue it. So if you're in a life-threatening situation, somebody has the right to come along and rescue and heal you without being in violation of the Sabbath. But here we have a man with a withered hand, not emergent, not something that's going to take his life from him. And so they deem it inappropriate at that point in time. It has probably kept him from fulfilling work that he should be doing, but it's not a matter of life and death. And so the Pharisees are mentally, in this case, he says, I know their thoughts. The Pharisees are mentally reprimanding Jesus' violation of the Sabbath code by healing someone that wasn't an emergency. And then what we find out is this is becoming an increasingly serious issue with the Pharisees and their disdain for Jesus. Verse 11, but they were filled with fury and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. It's the parallel passage. Because it's kind of important to understand how this is heating up in their lives. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we're just going to run down to verse 6. This is the tail end, the same story. And it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel. That's a problem, right? They're pulling people together. They're holding counsel. This is the meeting behind closed doors thing, right? The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, here's the thing. The Herodians and the Pharisees despised each other. They couldn't stand each other. The Herodians were perceived as trying to flatter Herod and were puppets of Rome. They wanted to look good. And so to the Pharisees, they were destroying righteousness for the sake of getting in the pockets of the politicians. Now the Pharisees, from the Herodians' perspective, were seen as trying to keep Israel in the dark ages of religion, with all their finicky interpretations of the law. So you have these two extremes, but Jesus is in the middle, and we mentioned it last week, the friend or the enemy of my enemy is my... Yeah, say that again. Think about this. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so if Jesus is in the middle there and the enemy of both the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come together and they begin to plot the demise of Jesus. Things are increasing. Tension is growing. The demise is being enhanced. And then as we look at these stories, what we find is Jesus' reflection as a response to them. First of all, when we go to the first situation on that Sabbath, some of the Pharisees are asking why he's doing what is unlawful. Jesus answers them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat?" And then he also gave it to those who were with him. David and his men were exhausted. You can read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David and his men are exhausted. They're fleeing from Saul. This is after Jonathan has warned David about what his father is intending to do against him. And so they're fleeing. They've made it to Nob. The tabernacle is present in Nob. And so the priest is there. And David shows up and he goes, "Give me something to eat." And the priest goes, "All that I have is the bread of the presence." Now, there's a really interesting interchange because the priest looks at David and goes, "So have your men abstained from being with women?" That was kind of the condition, at least in the priest's mind, about holiness. But David assures them that they have been. He gives it to them. They eat to give some degree of sustenance. But the bread of the presence was placed before God and then removed and replaced with hot bread as necessary. And that bread was to only be eaten by the priests. So it's interesting. Jesus brings to the point of the Pharisees this predicament. You guys don't have an issue with David having eaten the bread of the presence, but you have an issue with my disciples plucking and eating some grain on the Sabbath. He calls out their own hypocrisy, if you would. Because if the Pharisees condemned Jesus on his disciples' actions, then they should also be criticizing and condemning David as well. And then Jesus, knowing the Pharisees and scribes were watching him in this second story, poses the question to them. Verse 9, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Jesus is playing the moral compass against the religious leaders, against their Sabbath traditions. Because of course it's not appropriate to do harm or to take life on the Sabbath. It goes without saying. But Jesus is forcing them to process their own moral and ethical dilemma, which they brought upon themselves. So this isn't something Jesus just created. Because of the rules that they're manufacturing around this idea of the Sabbath, they've brought it upon themselves. And so he is pitting the wholeness of life against their interpretations of the law. That's Jesus' response to them in this journey. So when we look at this then, how do we resolve it all? How do we resolve it? We revisit the Sabbath. We revisit the Sabbath. As with last week, we're dealing with a discipline that has been regularly held in a legalistic fashion. I mean, how many of us, again, grew up under a tradition, perhaps, that you don't do anything on the Sabbath? Like, you go to church, that's it. Only a few of us? Really? Oh, you're just shy about it, right? Look, we're not condemning our past. We're just bringing to light the realities. We were told, you don't do anything. You don't go shopping. You don't go out to eat. You don't go out to eat because you're making somebody else violate the Sabbath by working. So all of these things, and this is the situation in which even some church traditions still today. It wasn't just the Pharisees' issue back then. It remains a contemporary issue in some church and religious traditions. A year ago, well, actually, it's a little bit more than a year ago now, we were in Colossians chapter 2. Let me just remind us of what that says. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Notice what the issue is. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you." The practice of Sabbath, it's not an issue of salvation. Hear me. It is not an issue of salvation, and it's not an issue of like your spiritual maturity or your degree of righteousness or wrongness or wickedness on your spiritual journey. And we'll see this more as we go along. It's not about following the law. Sabbath is about engaging a practice created by God. It's about living the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And to do this, we've got to begin with the origin of the Sabbath. Generally, we think of Sabbath as having its origin in the law, particularly the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, and you know, you work for 6 days, but on the seventh day you don't. It's been argued in many cases that we don't even need to practice the law, therefore we don't need to practice Sabbath any longer. I've heard the argument made, I don't know, Bill may have never heard this, I'm sure his church people were much more informed, right? But I've heard it stated to me, the Sabbath is the one commandment that isn't articulated again in the New Testament. We have commandments in the New Testament, thou shalt not murder. We have commandments in the New Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. They're not stated that way, right? But we have all of the commandments are in the New Testament except for observe the Sabbath. So apparently we don't need to observe the Sabbath. The problem is we begin in the wrong place. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Even the law itself clarifies this for us. Exodus chapter 20, as you get there, you'll find that we're in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. But here's where the origin comes from, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, our problem is when we get legalistic about it, we go to the law. Well, the Ten Commandments say keep the Sabbath, but the law itself says, I'm not just giving you a law. What I'm giving you is something that God ordained from the beginning of time, something outside of the law. So the origin of Sabbath is actually found in creation. The seventh day God rested. Sabbath was modeled before it was ever instructed. So what's the heart of Sabbath then? That's great that God modeled it. The heart of Sabbath is the restoration of life. The restoration of life. From Jesus' question, we discern that Sabbath should be utilized to do what? Restore, to do good and to give life. Now, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus came that we might have the fullness of life. Jesus fulfills the law, but not God's intention or practice of the Sabbath. Jesus' fulfillment of the law doesn't change the order of creation. Listen to that again. Jesus' fulfillment of the law doesn't change the order of creation. On top of that, when we start thinking about restoration of life, remember the Sabbath wasn't just one day a week. It was also 1 year every 7 years, right? Once every 7 years, what were we supposed to do with the land? Let it rest. Return it back to whatever. Just let it go. Pun intended. We're just supposed to let it rest. So in the instruction, what we find is it's not just for humanity, it's for all of creation. And it allowed the land, because, you know, we didn't fertilize the land to death, we didn't water the land to death, we just, you know, we let it go naturally. And so the result was that this year of Sabbath allowed the land to get new nourishment without being fully depleted from the other 6 years, giving life back not only to the plants. Now think about this. So the call for that Sabbath year gave life not only back to the plants, but because the plants could continue then to produce and produce in an abundance, it was also a process of giving life back to humanity. Because through the crops, we find nourishment. See, Sabbath isn't just about me and my life. It's about restoring my life so that I have greater and better life to give to others. It's not just about me having a day off or a day of rest or a day away from what I normally do. We're going to get into some of this stuff. But it's about me having something more to give to others and to give to the kingdom of God. What's interesting here in our passage is that the real violation of the Sabbaths in our text, it's not that Jesus healed or that they pulled grain. It's that the religious leaders plotted toward killing Jesus on the Sabbath. That's the real violation of the Sabbath. It wasn't that they did these actions. It's that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians were looking. That's the irony of chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And here he is saving life, doing good, and the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Herodians are planning evil. So how do we practice Sabbath? The practice of Sabbath. We need to first start by understanding that the deepest fulfillment of the original Sabbath is realized in Jesus. The deepest fulfillment is realized in Jesus. But here's the quandary. As a result, as Christians, we don't have one holy day a week. Every day is a holy day of the week for us. Every day is set aside as holy for God. And yet it is fitting that as Christians, we dedicate the first day of the week to God in a special sense, in a special manner. So what does it look like? First of all, take a break. I thought about putting in there, like, knock it off. That would have worked too, right? Take a break. The law itself gives the instruction to not work. The Jews placed a lot of explanations around that. Like I said, the disciples were fine going through, putting their hand along and pulling heads of grain off. That wasn't a violation of the law. But the moment they started to do anything with it, they violated the law. This was typical of the Mishnah and all that went around it. Take a break. Don't work. Now, here's a really interesting thing that we need to churn through. You realize work existed before the fall. Right? We kind of jump to like, oh, well, see, work, it's because of sin and all. No. We understand work existed before the fall, right? Jot this down. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and following. But you can just listen right now. It says, we are called to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, and to have dominion over. That's work. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion over. The fall only increased the intensity of the work. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick it up at verse 17. If there wasn't something important in 17, I would skip it because it just raises a whole bunch of other conversations I don't want to have right now. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. That's the part I'd like to just skip, right? We don't want to talk about that. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. First thing. Anytime I have the chance to go to Genesis chapter 3, I like to clarify this. What is cursed? The ground. Somehow we've allowed to seep in that somehow men and women were cursed. God did not curse men and women. God cursed the ground. It made labor, it made work harder as we go on. Thorns and thistles will come up from the ground. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. I don't know, maybe we got to, you know, have dominion and subdue the earth and all that kind of stuff without ever breaking a sweat. It's possible. It's possible. By the way, it's hard to think of, but it is possible because this is before the flood. So our atmosphere was different. So it's possible that we could have worked our tail off and never broke a sweat. Wouldn't that have been really cool? Anyway, so in Genesis, what we find is that work is intensified. And then we move to the law of the Sabbath, and we find practice of another nature, not just to stop work, but turn to Leviticus chapter 16 with me. This is all part of this taking a break. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll start at verse 29. Leviticus, man, that's tough to say too many times. Leviticus chapter 16, we'll pick it up at verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns with you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. So, he's talking about this day of atonement, right? You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sin. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. So just pause right there. It is a Sabbath, so it's not just the one day of the week. There are other days through the year. There are other years and all this kind of stuff. So the Sabbath, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest. I should do a survey in here to find out how many of us know what it means to rest. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute. What's it say? It is a statute forever. It's a statute forever. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. That word afflict is also translated as you shall humble your souls or you shall deny yourselves. That last one sounds familiar, doesn't it? Read that into this with me. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. Where else do we pick up that phrase that we shall deny ourselves? Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself. It also sounds a lot like last week's practice of fasting, doesn't it? Because fasting is that denying of one's self of something. Here's the thing, we don't like to stop. But here's the catch, we say we do, but we don't. We say we like to stop, but we don't. There's always something more to accomplish, something to be thought through, something to prepare. How many of us struggle at night when we should be closing our eyes, going to bed, falling asleep, because our brains are just spinning nonstop of all the things that we need to do? You don't need to raise your hands. And we're like, oh, well, that's the difference between guys and girls. If you ask me, you know, my wife will tell you, my head hits the pillow, boom, I'm gone and out. 95% of the time, that's true. But there are times when I just lay there and I think about all that's going on and all that. It's not just a guy-girl thing. We allow our minds to go and go and go, and we don't tell it to stop. We become enslaved to the culture of business, busyness, and accomplishment. And yet the Sabbath is a call to release, deny, and take a break. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. That should sound familiar, Isaiah 58, because we went there last week. The irony that in Isaiah 58, he would talk about fasting and he would talk about Sabbath. And then we come to Luke chapter 5 and 6, and Jesus deals with fasting and deals with Sabbath. Just mere coincidence, right? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 58, picking it up down at verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, that is if you stop doing it, if you ignore it, right? From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on that on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, he says, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. Let me give some alternative translations in here, because in verse 13, where it talks about pleasure, it has also been translated business. So, from doing your business on my holy day. And then he goes on down and it says, if you're not going your own ways, again, translated as making your own paths. And then we keep going on, seeking your own pleasure, again, pursuing your own business. See, it's very possible that Isaiah 58, we approach it, and this has been the legalistic side of it. You can't do anything. You just have to rest, and you go to church. Well, because Isaiah 58 says you can't even seek your own pleasures. Well, if we look at the other translations that it offers, it says if you stop going about your own business, if you stop creating your own paths, if you stop seeking after the business that you've created, what are you hearing in that? We should be hearing, well, these are the things that I have to do. These are the things that I ought to do. These are the things that I need to do, right? How many times do let's just assume you have 2 days of a weekend off. I'm not saying everybody does. I know different work schedules, but let's just assume you do. Do we not find ways to fill that time? Has anybody ever finished with house chores? Anybody? If you are, I want to seek your wisdom, because I want to know how to ever be done with it. Like lawn care, gardening, like are you ever done with it? Care for your vehicle, care for the home, care for kids, care for spouse, is it ever done? No, it's not ever done. See, the Sabbath is intended as a day to break from the patterns of the ought-tos. It's to release the have-tos and the must-dos and begin to practice the want-tos. It's the day when the only thing we must do is not do the things we must. I will. The Sabbath is the one day when the only thing we must do is not do the things we must. We have 6 days to chase after the must-dos. We can have a Sabbath where we break that. Guess what? The to-do list, 2 things about the to-do list. It will continue to grow, and it will always be there tomorrow. So if you actually took a day and put the to-do list aside, you're not harming yourself, and you're not harming the to-do list. The to-do list will always grow, and it will always be there tomorrow. The Sabbath isn't meant to be legalistic, but it's a means to save us from ourselves. We live in a culture, we live in a time where it's all about getting the next thing done, moving on, advancing, finishing things, accomplishing stuff, and we always have this in front of us that we have to do, and so the Sabbath is actually a means to save us from ourselves and the pursuit of all that has to get done. Look at Mark chapter 2 with me. Again, it is the parallel passage. Mark chapter 2, just verses 27 and 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God didn't create us to put a rule in place that we would have to oblige. God created the Sabbath so that we could be saved from ourselves. Sabbath was made for man, not as a law to follow, but as a day provided for what? To take a break. And secondly, to embrace that which gives life. To embrace that which gives life. See, rest and Sabbath don't mean do nothing. That's not the translation of Sabbath. It doesn't mean do nothing, but rather do what brings life back into our living. Jesus equates this. Think about this for a moment. He equates this with David eating the presence, the bread of the presence. This whole picture. Jesus goes, let's go back to a different story. You're stuck on the Sabbath. Let's go back to a different story. David ate the bread of the presence, and what did it do to David and his men? It rejuvenated them. It gave them life. Jesus heals on the Sabbath to restore the whole person. It's not only a time for healing. He did the miraculous. This shriveled hand all of a sudden opens up and he can start functioning with it again, but it gives wholeness to his person. See, what is implicit in the command for Sabbath is our human need not just for rest. What is implicit in Sabbath is not just our human need for rest, but for restoration. See, we can rest at different times, but we need restoration, a refilling, a rejuvenating. And God didn't and doesn't need rest or restoration. Think about this for a moment. We're going back to the origins of this, right? Maybe I should pose it as a question. Does God need rest and restoration? I would hope our answer is no, he doesn't need it. And yet, God modeled it for us. Ponder that for a moment. This was so important in the development of the world and our lives. God, who doesn't need to take a break, models the Sabbath for us. So unless somehow you and I are more powerful and can sustain life better than God can, we probably should look at his model to us, which includes Sabbath. Again, the ultimate source of our life, our fullness of life is Jesus, right? He says that I have come that you might have life and have it to its fullness, abundantly. See, the ought-tos of life, the to-do list, the have-tos, the need-tos, they're all demanding, noisy, and chronically dissatisfying. Are they not? When you look at your list of what has to get done, they're demanding, they are noisy, and they are chronically dissatisfied. When do you get through 40 days of work and you go, man, I feel better than I ever have? Most of us don't, right? Most of us look at our to-do list and we get number one done, which was get out of bed that morning, and we're celebrating. Like, whoo, I just crossed something off of my to-do list. They don't bring life to us, do they? But Sabbath is the opportunity to place those things in a lockbox, close the lid, and lock them, and say, in 24 hours, I'll let you out of there. Much like we want to do with our kids sometimes. But we go, we're going to set you aside. I know you're there, but I'm going to set you over here for a day. And I'm going to leave you be. Sabbath is an instruction to turn our backs on those things and choose the other options. Choose that which brings us life and joy and peace. Here's the thing. It's subjective, not objective. Let me give some quick examples here. Some of us are restored after an afternoon of gardening and yard work. Some people do find joy and peace and excitement sitting out there and pruning plants and digging up weeds, and there's a sense of accomplishment and joy, and others of us are depleted after doing that for 5 minutes. Some are restored after a hard game on the court. Man, let's go spend an hour. Let's go play a hard game of soccer, basketball, baseball. Let's go run a half marathon today. I don't know who in their right mind ever thinks that's joyful, but let's go run a half marathon or a full marathon. Let's go do a HIIT routine. Let's go do whatever it is. Some of us are restored after doing that, but it's not for all of us. Some of us are restored after multiple cups of coffee and a long nap curled up by the fireplace. Others would be driven insane by that idea. Some of us are restored by a large party full of activity and conversation, and others want quiet and solitude. What brings life to you? What restores you and your soul? Here's another interesting thought that comes out of the creation story. 7 days of creation, right? And on the seventh day, it's God's day of rest. God has worked for 6 days. He models the seventh day as a day of rest. But here's an interesting thing. On day six, humanity is created, right? I'm making sure we're all tracking. On day six, humanity is created. And humanity goes through a little bit of work. If we look at Genesis chapter 2, there's a whole bunch of like naming of animals, and to me that would be absolutely exhausting. I don't know about you, but like that would be insanity for me. All these naming of animals and stuff. And so what happens on the first full day of humanity? No, the first full day of humanity. Rest. Think about this. God works for 6 days and then rests. Man is created, and his first full day is a day of rest. Here's a thought. Most of us work toward a day of rest. I think there's possible evidence in Scripture that we should be working from a day of rest. Let you soak on that. But there's one other element to Sabbath. Restore the holy to life. Restore the holy to life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." It's a day to be set apart from all others. 6 days out of the week. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter which 6 days and which one day you look at. We happen to gather together on Sundays because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you remember Jewish tradition, Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. So roughly Saturday was Sabbath, right? The early Christian church transitioned that to Sunday because of the resurrection and the celebration of that resurrection. But because all of this is fulfilled in Jesus, and now we get to just practice the model gave us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Maybe you have to work, and I know sometimes some of you in here have to work on Sundays. It's not about the day, but it's about being intentional to take a day and setting it apart from all of the other days. Life demands a lot from us, yes? Work, family, home, vehicle, retirement. It demands a lot from us. I don't know a person that's retired that says, "Man, this is so easy." Most people that I know who have retired have complained about how busy they are after retirement. It makes me begin to second guess, do I ever want to retire? Like, I don't know. The list goes on. The Sabbath, though, is a day called for the Lord and to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 23, it's called a holy convocation, a day for sacred assembly. the gathering together, to readjust and refocus. I do firmly believe this is a conviction, not a law or an interpretation of the law. I do believe that part of Sabbath involves community. It's a holy convocation. It's a coming together. Again, it's why we do church on Sundays. It should be a part of our Sabbath. What's great about today and what's great about technology is you can accomplish that any day of the week. There are multiple churches with multiple services on multiple days of the week. And so we can initiate or participate in that. It's a day and a time to redirect our hearts and our minds. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Guess what? All week long, our eyes are being fixed on this project that I have to do, this stuff I have to do at home. They're being fixed on my spouse. They're being fixed on my kids. They're being fixed on this problem and that problem and this issue and all around. And so Sabbath helps us take that time to fix our eyes on Jesus, to redirect our attention. And in tandem with fixing our eyes, it's an opportunity to reset what voice or voices we listen to, to pause and examine. You remember Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, just really quick, remember Hannah was wanting a kid, wasn't having a kid. God promises her a kid because she promises to dedicate this child to the work of God. She has a kid, takes him to the temple, says good luck. No, she keeps like making clothes for him and checking on him and all this kind of stuff, right? But Samuel's growing up. Samuel's doing ministry. And if you look at chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel, you'll find it says Samuel was ministering before the Lord daily. Samuel was serving the Lord. Samuel's doing all this stuff. And then what happens one night? He hears a voice. Samuel. And what's he do? He goes, runs to the priest. Did you call me? Nope, wasn't me. We know the story. He does this a couple times. Finally, he's told, why don't you ask God? Is that you? Right? Here's the point. We can be so busy even about the things of God that we miss the voice of God. And so Sabbath is an opportunity to not just turn our head and our gaze and refix our eyes on Jesus, but it's to retune the voice that we are supposed to be listening to. Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, offers this. He says, here's the paradox. If we don't listen, we never enter his rest. Yet if we don't enter his rest, we never listen. Listening simply starts by going, okay, God, how do I practice Sabbath in my life? How do I actually put it into motion and play it out? Sabbath invites us to a renewed dependence on God. Remember the Sabbath year. They weren't supposed to plant. They weren't supposed to harvest. They weren't supposed to be doing all this. They had to depend on God during that point in time. And so Sabbath is a calling to increase our dependence on God. Sabbath then creates a natural rhythm in our life to cease doing and focus on being. To cease doing the things that life demands and focus on being in the presence of our loving Savior. It's to allow the demands of life to be set aside for the purposes of God and his kingdom. So how is Jesus inviting me to reconsider or consider again for the first time the discipline of Sabbath on my journey? I recognize that, again, because of life, because of different things, sometimes we're not able to carve out a 24-hour time slot. I would challenge us. I think that we are more able to do it than we give credence to. We have mastered the language of excuses. We have. And God tries to take those away. And he says, just let them go. Give them up. Surrender them and actually carve out the time. A number of years ago, again, it was some study that was done and all this kind of stuff, but like, here's the point. If we worked as hard as we could for 6 days of the week, we would have zero excuse to take a seventh day off. I'm telling you, I'm guilty of this myself, right? You go home, it's been a hard day, had a couple tough meetings, you sit down, you have dinner. Hey dear, what do you want to do? I don't want to do anything. None of you have that problem, I'm certain of it. But I'll look at Jennifer and I'll be like, I don't want to do anything. And so then what do I do for the next 4 hours? Sometimes watch TV. Sometimes sit there and almost literally twiddle my thumbs. Just a blank stare at the wall, wondering what life's all about. And then at like 10 o'clock at night, I'm going, oh, the lawn's got to get mowed. Right? Oh, I didn't readjust the irrigation timer. Oh, I didn't do this, that, and the other thing. And the next day rolls around, and I'm up, and I'm at work, and I get home from work, and it's been an exhausting day because I've been trying to write a sermon that'll just blow your minds away. And, you know, so I get home, and Jennifer has dinner, and we eat dinner, and she goes, what do you want to do? And I go, I don't want to do anything. And so for the next 4 hours, what do? Oh, maybe I pull out and look at Facebook or Instagram, see if my kids have done anything new or exciting. And then I go to bed and I'm like, oh, the grass has to get mowed yet. And I forgot to reset the timer on the irrigation. I forgot. Here's the point, right? If we actually utilize the time we have in the 6 days, the seventh day would be no problem whatsoever for us to sit and go, okay, God, it's yours. Whatever that looks like, it's yours. Father, it is tough. This isn't an easy thing, Lord. There's stuff to be done, and there's responsibilities to have, and people are gonna get on us if we don't get them done in timely fashion. And Lord, there's all sorts of excuses for why we shouldn't practice Sabbath. And yet, Lord, when I look at Scripture, what we find is that you modeled it for us. You didn't have to be done creating on day six. You didn't. I'm sure that all of your creative resources, God, weren't used up after 6 days. And yet you stopped. And you modeled for us what it looks like to rest, to be restored, to be refreshed, to have a renewal of life given to us. Would you stir that very thing in our hearts and our mind as we consider this discipline of Sabbath? And would we be open to hearing your voice, not that of the world, not that of other people in our lives, but your voice? And would we turn our gaze on Jesus, and would we walk in that direction, living out the invitations that you have offered? We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.